Good afternoon. Going over my story one more time, really briefing. My name is Tani Mukhtar. I'm from Cairo, Egypt. I was born in Cairo. I've lived there almost all my life. My dad was working, he used to work outside Egypt all his life. He moved between Saudi Arabia, Dubai, Kuwait, all the Middle Eastern countries, and I've been with him to all of them. When I was 17 years old, I was playing soccer semi-pro. I stopped playing soccer since I was 7 years old, and by the age of 17, I played soccer semi-pro, and I was making my way to play soccer professionally. Going back home one day after that practice, I was going back home with my friend Kareem. He was my best friend. I knew him all my life. We were heading back home, and we were trying to cross the road to take the bus from the other side, and he did stay before me, and so he got hit by a car, and he died in front of me. I tried to help him, I tried to call help, and they came, but and he was actually alive until they took him to the hospital, but he died over there. And I remember the doctor told us, there was two choices. Either he was going to stay all his life paralyzed, can't talk, sitting on the seat all his life, or die. And they tried to help him, they tried to do whatever they can do, but he died. And for a while I was so depressed, I was so mad at everything, because he was just 17 years old, and why he would die that young? I mean, just 17 years old. And so, but I felt okay when I knew that, you know, one day I will die and I will get to meet him somewhere else. But I felt so bad for all my friends who were not Muslims, because, you know, they might die anytime and I'm not sure if I'll be able to see them again or not. And so I tried to read about all different kind of religion so I can have a good argument to be able to convert non-Muslim people into Islam. But I ended up converting my own self into Christianity. I remember when I started reading the Bible, one of the most things that grabbed my attention was love your enemy and God is love. I was like, how are you supposed to love your enemy? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. I've never seen any Christian, any person before who loves his enemy. But when you read the Bible and you see how Jesus was, they were dragging him in the street and they were killing him on the cross, and he was yet praying for them. I'm pretty sure there's no any human being who can do that. If they were dragging me, if they were killing me, I don't think I would be praying for them. I know I should pray for them, but I don't think I would be able to pray for them if they were killing me. So just trying to read the Bible, I didn't really understand a whole lot when I started reading. It was my fault because I started reading in Revelation. That was not a good place to start reading. And then I tried to find some people to help me. And so I went on Facebook, had a fake account, and I basically said, there was a lot of Christian pages on Facebook, and I basically said, you know, I would like to know more about Christianity. Can anybody help me? And for about 6 months, nobody answered me at all. And I was like, well, I did what I can do. If God really want to help me, he will find his way to help me. And after 6 months, a lady from Georgia messaged me on Facebook, and she's like, yeah, I can help you, you know. And I was freaked out at first because I didn't know who was she, and I didn't even know there was a state in the U.S. called Georgia, and I would try to get to know her more before I tell her any information about me. And so for about a year and a half, she and her husband studied with me the Bible and tried to help me and tried to guide me. And then one day I remember she messaged me on Facebook, and she was like, there's somebody coming to Cairo, Egypt, and he would like to meet you if you're really willing to know more about the truth. And I told her, I don't think I will be able to meet him because, you know, I feel safe talking to you on Facebook. Online, it's safer than actually meeting somebody. I don't think I'll be able to do that. And she was like, okay. She didn't really answer me back. And one day at 6 in the morning, I was getting ready to go to school, and somebody called me, and he was like, hey, are you Tati? I was like, yeah. He was like, well, Norma told me about you, and I'm in Cairo now, and I would like to meet you. And I was so freaked out at first because I didn't know how he got my phone number from. And then I remember I gave it to Norma, and she gave it to him. And so he told me he would like to meet me that day, that morning. I was like, I'm really sorry, I gotta go to school, and I'm not gonna be able to meet you today. I mean, morning time. He was like, well, would you like to come and meet us tonight in his hotel? I was like, I can do that. Went to meet him at his hotel, and he was staying in a really fancy hotel called Mina House. It's right by the pyramids in Cairo. And so went to meet him that night. I waited him outside. He came and picked me up, and we got inside and had a ton of questions in my mind, because it was not Facebook anymore. It's an actual person in front of me. I can actually touch him. And so for 3-4 hours, I just had a lot of questions in my mind, and all his answers really made sense to me. And I remember that night I told him, I think I know enough, and I think I'm ready to get baptized. And he didn't answer me or anything, and I was like, okay. And I left him that day. He texted me next day, and he told me, we're going to Alexandria in the morning, but we will be back to Cairo around 8. Would you like to come and meet us? I was like, sure, I can do that. And I went to meet him, and he texted me again. He was like, well, would you like to bring some extra clothes with you? I was like, why? He was like, don't you want to get baptized? So I went to meet him that night, brought some extra clothes with me, and we got inside, and we were standing by the swimming pool to get ready. And for those of you who didn't see where I get baptized, I get baptized in a swimming pool right by the pyramids. And I told him in the morning, it's the coolest place you can ever get baptized in. So we were getting ready to get baptized. I was standing by the swimming pool, and Don, you know, was talking to me and everything. And out of nowhere, a security guard came to me, and he was like, hey, do you have a lighter? I was like, I'm sorry, I don't. He was like, what's your room number? I was like, my room number? He was like, yeah, don't you have room in here? And I was like, no, Don, do I have room in here? And Don took him to the front desk and basically just told him that I'm his guest and we're just going to swim for a while. But after that, I was so freaked out. I was so scared. I was like, Don, I don't think I'll be able to do that. There's somebody actually saw me standing with you by the swimming pool. Don't think I will be able to do it. But Don told me the story of Moses when he was getting out of Egypt, and the Red Sea was in front of him, and the Pharaoh was right behind him, and he knew he was going to die. He knew he can't escape from that. But he had a strong faith in God, trusted in God, and he prayed to him. And God helped him and divided the Red Sea for him and saved him. And so Don told me, if God is powerful enough to do that, God will be powerful enough to save you. And so eventually he convinced me, and I got baptized. And then 2 days later, Don left Egypt and went back to U.S. 2 weeks later, a random guy from Bottling Green, Kentucky messaged me on Facebook, and he was like, well, I would like to meet you. I'm coming to Cairo, Egypt, and I would like to meet you. His name is Bobby Cannon. I was like, well, I've already met somebody before. I don't think it's going to be a big deal to meet another person. He came to Cairo, and I met him, and he really helped me so much to understand the Bible. I gave him a lot of credit for who I am right now. So Bobby Cannon came to Egypt, and he was like, he would like to go to Mount Sinai, where Moses was. Took him up there, we went up in the mountain, and it was pretty. We came back to Cairo, went rode camels by the pyramids, and it was all fun. While Bob was in Egypt, he introduced me to a Christian family who are in Cairo. I think the guy's name was David, and he's from Louisiana, if I remember right. And he was working in the American Embassy in Cairo. I used to go to his house every Sunday night to worship with his family. And then one day David told me he's leaving Cairo and going to Alexandria. So before he leaves, he told me about the congregation in downtown Cairo. And I went with him and I worshiped with them that Sunday night. And then I went there by myself next Sunday, but it wasn't really proper. It wasn't really a proper worship. And I called David again. I told him what happened, and he told me I don't have to go there anymore. And so I didn't. But after that, I felt really guilty because, you know, I'm a Christian now and I have to worship God, but I didn't really have access to do that. And the only people who knew that I'm a Christian were in U.S., which is 7,000 miles away from Cairo. I didn't know how to do it. But then once again, I went online. This time I didn't use Facebook, I used Skype. And Skype is a video call. You can basically just video call anybody from anywhere. And we stood at that for a few months. And then I started working on my paperwork to get my visa, to get all my paperwork to come here to U.S. It took a while, it took about a year and a half, because all the delay that happened due to the Egyptian revolution and all this kind of stuff. And eventually, after I got all my paperwork done, I didn't want to come. You know, I was playing soccer in Egypt, I was getting paid, I was in school in Egypt, I had one more year to finish my bachelor's. I had a fiance, had my car, had my apartment, everything was set for me. Everything was set, and just leaving everything and coming here was very hard decision for me to take. And I remember Don was studying with me one day, and he told me about Genesis 12, verse 1. And it basically tells you that the Lord told Abraham that leave everything you have, leave your father's household, just leave whatever you have, and go to the land I will show you. And Abraham had a strong faith in God, and he just completely, blindly followed what God told him to do. He went somewhere that he didn't know anyone there. He just went there because God told him to go there. And so Don told me, if he can do that, you can come to U.S. It's not going to be that bad. You can do it. And it was just really rough. I couldn't leave my soccer team, my school, my fiance, my family, my friends, just everything. It was rough to leave it. But then I decided, to be able to practice Christianity freely, I got to do it. Sometimes you don't really have to do what you want to do, but you have to do what's smart. And I thought that was smart back then. And so I came to U.S. I went to Florida College. First couple of months were very, very miserable for me. I didn't know anyone at all in the school, but everybody knew me. Everybody comes to me and was like, yeah, I know you. You're the guy from Egypt. That's so cool. I was like, yeah, hey. And they just started asking me some questions about Egypt. And by the end of first semester, I almost knew everybody in the school. Almost everybody was my friend by the end of my first semester. And I was actually trying, my first couple of weeks, I was actually looking at flights to go back to Utah. I was like, I cannot survive here. Because I didn't have a car, I didn't know where to go, I just didn't know anything at all. I felt completely isolated. Everybody around me, but yet I feel by myself. It was very rough. But when you read Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, basically tells you, nobody who has left home or father, mother, sister, brother, for me and the Lord will fail to receive 100 times as much. And that's just very true. You know, when I came here to US, I didn't know anyone at all. But a lot of people didn't even know me, never met me before. You know, it starts texting me and Facebooking me, and they're praying for me and they're supporting me and encouraging me, and I didn't even know them before. And last summer, I traveled a lot. I drove 10,000 miles, been to 15 different states, preached every Sunday morning and night. And people that I don't know, people I've never met before, welcomed me to their house and very hospitable to me. Just like Keith, I've never met him before yesterday. And when I got here, I just texted him and he waited me outside and he took me in and he fed me, and I've never met him before. And I remember when I was in Egypt, when we used to Skype, they told me the Christian family is the most wonderful family ever you'll ever be a part of. And didn't really, experience that before, didn't really know what they're talking about till I got here. Just people I don't even know, never met before, really helped me and encouraged me and supported me. And so that's basically how I got from Egypt to U.S., and that's how I converted from Islam to Christianity. And in Matthew, I don't remember the chapter, but in Matthew there's a verse that tells you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open, for everybody who seek will find, for the one who knocks the door will be opened. And I feel that's just so true. That's exactly what happened to me. You know, I was in Cairo, Egypt, never expected, never actually thought of coming to U.S. before. But I was trying to find the truth. I was willing to know what's right and what's wrong. And God helped me to be where I am right now. And I believe that it doesn't matter who your family are, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what your background is. If you're really willing to find the truth, God will help you to do it. So that's basically how I got from Egypt to here, how I converted from Islam to Christianity. So if anybody have a question, I will be glad to answer that.
How does the Muslims there in Egypt perceive Christ and the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament that we've been studying?
The Egyptian
perception of it.
Okay, the Egyptian population is 75% are Muslims, 25% are Christians, but the Christians in Egypt are Coptic Christians. And in Egypt, I think the neighborhood I used to live in Cairo was mostly Christian people, and we're completely fine. There's Christians in the government, in the military, they're everywhere. But the problem is when somebody converts from Islam to Christianity. If you convert from Islam to Christianity and you don't repent, your life might be in danger. But if you're a Christian, born a Christian, you're completely fine. But if you convert, that's a problem. So, but to be a Muslim, actually, you have to believe in the Old Testament, you have to believe in the New Testament, you have to believe in all the prophets and Moses and Jesus, everyone. But they see Jesus as not a son of God, but he was just a prophet who came for the Israelites to guide them. But they killed him. So you don't see him as a son of God, just a prophet who came for the Jewish people, and he died.
So they recognized Jesus existed and walked, but not that he was the son of God.
Yes. And actually, they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. The Jewish guy who went to the Roman soldiers and told them to kill Jesus, God made him look like Jesus, and God took Jesus to heaven, so Jesus never died. And he will come back eventually and save everybody on earth. So,
what do you miss most about Egypt?
Oh boy, that's a good question. I really miss the food so much. I mean, there's a great food here, but I don't really know what's... I couldn't find anything that called American food. Maybe hamburgers, I don't know, but I really miss the food in Egypt and my friends and my family. Just being there, really miss it so much.
Man, there's so much unrest in Egypt. I thought Mubarak was a real good leader myself. He was at peace with the United States and at peace with Israel. And I thought he was running the country real nice, but I never did understand really why that he was driven from his presidency.
Okay. I had a presentation on last Monday about the Egyptian Revolution in Henderson State University. I was in Egypt when everything started, and I'm not going to say I was the founders or the organizers, but I was from the first people who were in the streets in Egypt. And I don't like Mubarak, I'm not a big fan of him, but I'm just going to state the truth here. Mubarak was very good economically. Economically, Egypt was doing really, really well. But there was no freedom at all. If you speak about the government, if you speak about Mubarak or his family, you're going to get arrested or killed. No joke. So there was no freedom at all. And so young Egyptian men decided we're going to go down the street and try to force Mubarak to step down. And so we did. And the first couple of days, the police start shooting the gas tear at us, whatever call, and they start doing that. And so, what we discovered, if you have any kind of soda like Pepsi or Coke or whatever in your face, the gas isn't going to affect you. So they were shooting that at us, and we were picking it back and throwing back at them. So it does affect them, but it didn't affect us. And so after a couple of days, they decided, well, it's not going to work, you know. And they start shooting people in the streets. And a lot of people were killed because of Mubarak's police forces. A lot of people were killed. And then one day, the police realized that they can't hold all the Egyptians from being in the streets. And so all the police forces completely disappeared. One day, 6 o'clock, all of them disappeared. And the military came down. And so the Mubarak told the military to kill people in the streets as well. But the general, the leaders told him, we can't do that. There's millions of people in the streets in Egypt. We are not going to harm them. And you, sir, have to sit down. So he stepped down, and he's in jail right now. And after Mubarak sat down in jail, we were going to do elections, and the only strong group back then was the Muslim Brotherhood, because Mubarak will always destroy everybody against him, so there was no really any strong politician or strong parties back then. So the Muslim Brotherhood won the election, the president election, the Congress election, and they got in power. But the Egyptian young men, I gotta say that the Muslim Brotherhood won the election fairly. It was a fair election, and they did win. But then they did what absolutely opposite of what they said they would do. They didn't work for Egypt. They worked for the Muslim Brotherhood organization. It wasn't really for Egypt. They were working for themselves. And I always like to give this example. If you're going to New York City from here, and there's two taxis, and one told you I'm going to take you to New York City in 4 days, one said I'm going to take you to New York City in 5 days. And he decided you're going to go with the one who said 4 days, you know. And after 2 days, you saw him going to California. Are you going to keep going with him, or are you going to stop and head back to New York? That's exactly what we did. After 1 year, we discovered that the Muslim Brotherhood regimes is just so bad, and even worse than Mubarak. And so we forced him to step down, and we brought their prisoner in jail. We're going to have a new prison election next week, and hopefully he's going to stay in power more than 1 year. But if anything we learned from what happened was basically we're not afraid anymore. You know, if you're not a good president, we put two in jail, and you're going to join them if you didn't really work for us. So I'm really optimistic about the future. I know what's coming will be really good, and I'm really looking forward to it.
Well,
And there was always, will always be peace between Egypt and Israel. I don't think there will ever be a war between Egypt and Israel, honestly. Because it's just like Israel has the ability to completely destroy Egypt, and Egypt has the ability to completely destroy it. And it's just going to be like miserable for both of us. So it's just not going to work. It's just not going to happen again. That's what I think. So.
What's your relationship with your family and your fiance and your friends? And
well,
since you became a Christian.
Yeah, well, yes, but they don't know I'm a Christian.
Oh.
Yeah. They thought I came here to U.S. to study, and I broke up with my ex-fiance when I came here. She is already married and everything, and my friends are, nobody in Egypt knows I'm Christian, and I'm here to study, and I've been to Egypt actually twice after being here, and it's cool. And but every time I go back to have to practice Islam because they don't know I'm a Christian. So I have to do that when I go back to Egypt, which is kind of awkward, but I have to. So.
And if they ever find out, what would your family do?
I don't think my family will ever hurt me or do anything wrong to me. But you never know if there's any extremist anywhere who would like to offer to do that, you know? And actually, when I came to US, when I was trying to apply for the school online, they rejected me the first time. They told me there's a mosque 2 miles away from the school, and they're not sure if people at the mosque are, you know, nice people or not. And I had to promise them that I'm not going to tell my story to anyone, so it will be safe for the school. So you never know if there's, I don't think my family will ever do anything to me, but you never know if there's anyone who would like to offer himself to do that.
Yeah.
So.
What happened to your girlfriend? She looked like a beautiful woman.
Well, she got married now. How sad. Yeah.
That's usually what happens, you know.
Yeah.
If you ever meet a young lady here and you want to get married, would you want her to meet your family? How would you that?
Well, since I've been to U.S., I actually dated like 3 or 4 girls. Uh-huh. And, see, here's the coolest thing about Islam. That's what I really like. If you're a Muslim guy, you can marry any girl from any religion. So my family can still think I'm a Muslim and I'm married a Christian girl. It's going to be fine.
Oh, okay.
That's the coolest part about it, and that's why I like it. So.
If I wanted to talk to a Muslim about his religion, how would I start that conversation?
Okay. See, if you went to anyone and told him your religion... if you went to anyone and told him, start attacking his religion, he's not going to listen to you. But I find out that the best way to convert anyone from any religion is to set a good example. Let me tell you a quick story. I have an uncle who was a physics teacher in London for 10 years. And he converted quite a few people in London. He didn't mean to, it just happened. But one of the people who converted in London was, my uncle was taking the bus to go to school. And the guy gave him the... My uncle paid the money and the guy gave him the change, but he gave him like 1 cent more. And my uncle didn't look at the money, and next day he was like, oh, he gave me 1 cent more. And he tried to find the same bus that he rode yesterday, and he met the guy who told him, yesterday you gave me 1 cent and extra, and here's a cent. And the guy was like, really? You came all the way just to give me 1 cent? Why did he do that? I mean, I've never seen anybody giving me 1 cent back. And my uncle told him, because of my religion, told me to be honest with you. And so the guy was like, what's your religion? My uncle said Islam. So the guy started reading it with my uncle and he converted. So I think the best way to convert anyone is to set a good example to others. You know, one day we were in Clearwater, Florida, by the beach, and we were just hanging out, having a good time. A group of people came to us and started offering some beer and alcohol to us. And I was like, I'm sorry, I don't drink. He's like, oh, are you a Christian? So they associate being Christian with being a good person who doesn't drink. So if you can always have good stereotype, always set a good example to others, they will eventually start wondering, why are you dealing with me that way? And they will start getting more curious about religion, and they will get to know it more, and they will eventually get converted. So best way is to set a good example. That's what I think. So
the Muslim religion does not believe in drinking, do they?
No. Yeah, well, you can drink. And you can't eat pork, and I still can't get over that. But, they don't drink.
When you go back to Egypt, do you go to the mosque?
I do. Because my family don't know I'm a Christian, and they still think I'm Muslim. So I have to go with my family.
Don't you find that kind of hard because then you're worshiping somebody else beside Jesus.
Well, there's only one God and you worship God in your heart. So it really doesn't matter what you, where you are. I know who I'm worshiping to and I know who I believe in. And I couldn't find any way to get over that. So I go to mosque with my family, but I know who's the... I mean, there's only one God. And he's the creator of everything. And I don't have to worship him in front of everyone. You can just worship him in my heart. And so sometimes you just got to be careful and have to do what you have to do. So...
Don't you worry about your family that are not Christians? Aren't you afraid they're not going to go to heaven if you don't try to convert them?
A lot of people told me about that. A lot of people. And almost every Sunday when I preach, somebody asked me that question. As much as I really, really would like to do that, but I know my family very well. They're not like super extreme Muslims. They're actually like super laid back and everything. But in Egypt, it's not just a religion. It's a lifestyle. It's a society, you know. Cairo, there's 15 million people living in Cairo. People in Cairo, or in Egypt in general, live really close to each other. Everyone knows each one. So when you convert, you're not just living in religion, you're just being completely isolated from the whole society. And so I think that's one of the main reasons that not a lot of people convert in Egypt, because it's not just about religion. You're going to be completely isolated from everyone, and everybody's going to look down at you. So it's really hard for everyone to... So I'm trying to stay as safe as I can for now, and hopefully one day, you know, everything is possible. But I'm not really thinking about it right now. I'm trying to ignore that part for now.
Have you read the Quran from cover to cover?
I have.
And are there some passages that instruct Islamic people to kill other than Islamic if they don't convert?
There's three, okay, on the converting thing, there's three different understanding of what the Quran said. Some people believe that if you're a Muslim and you convert to any religion, you have to get killed immediately. So others will be scared to convert. There's another understanding that says if you're a Muslim and convert to any religion, we're going to give you 3 days to repent. And if you didn't repent after 3 days, you're going to get killed. There's four understanding. There's the third group said, if you're a Muslim, convert to other religion, we're going to give you a month. And if you didn't repent after a month, you're going to get killed. And the other group said, if you're converted, we're going to give you your lifetime to convert, to repent. So it truly matters on how you understand it. Because the Quran is not, you don't do what's inside it, but you do what you understand about it. So it depends on your understanding. People in Afghanistan will understand it completely different than people in Saudi Arabia will understand it completely different than people in Egypt. So it depends on your understanding.
But if a person who's a Christian does not convert to Islam, is there a passage in the Quran that says that person must either pay a tax or...
Okay.
Become a servant or be executed? Or...
Okay. It said back in the days when all the Muslim country, all the army, the military was just Muslims. So the Christian or the people who doesn't believe in Islam have to pay extra taxes because we take care of them. That was like 1100s and stuff like that. But in the modern countries right now, the Egyptian military, we have Muslim and Christians right side by side in the military. So the non-Muslim doesn't have to pay extra taxes because they're already in the military. The only reason that they used to pay extra taxes back in the days, because they were not in the military. So they were paying extra taxes so we can take care of them. But now, since they are already in the military, so they don't pay extra taxes. And I don't think there's any passage in the Quran said to execute... If you're a Muslim and convert, you will be killed. But if you're not Muslim and you're just born Christian, I don't think, no. There's no passage said you can be executed.
Does most Muslims know the Quran, they read it like you did?
I'm sorry, can you say it again?
Okay, does a Muslim as a whole understand the writing of the Quran as their law, or they just go by hearsay?
Well, people in general are not just in Egypt or not just Muslims, you will always find a group of people who go to mosque every day, and some people just lay back and doesn't really care. They're Muslim, but they don't really care. And I have friends in Egypt who very good Muslim, go to worship five times a day and everything. Some people doesn't even care, and they're still Muslims. So some are, you know, good and worship five. Some are just don't care and laid back people. So
it's just like this country. Some are Methodists, some are Baptists, some are Churches of Christ.
Well, no, all the Muslims in Egypt are Sunni. There's two different kind of Muslims, Sunni and Shia, and all the Muslims in Egypt are Sunni. And we have good morals, but they're not like hardcore Muslims. Like, they don't worship five times a day, they didn't do that, and so forth. But,
what is jihad?
Oh, okay. Jihad, if you died defending your country, your religion, your family, your money. And in Islam, you're not guaranteed to go to heaven. I mean, you will always work all your life, but then you might, all your work, well, then it's not gonna really help you to go to heaven. But the only guaranteed way to go to heaven, if you die defending for your country, for your wife, or your family, for your country, family, money, or yourself. If you die defending for those four, you will guarantee to go to heaven. So.
Another question, you mentioned that the Muslim religion does kind of recognize the Old Testament as being the Jewish history.
Yes.
Right? When we try to teach somebody or trying to convert somebody, one thing you want to do is try to find something in common. Is that a place where we could start calling the Muslims?
No. Well, however, the Muslims believe in that. Jesus and Moses, but they believe the Old Testament and the New Testament have been rewritten.
Okay.
So they're not the actual ones that they were back in the days. They're fake ones now, so they don't believe in them, but they still believe in Moses and Jesus. They just don't believe in the New Testament and Old Testament because they have been changed. So.
And so that's like whatever Muhammad wrote was the true and accurate history of God's people.
Yes, and actually the history or the historical events that are in the Quran are the exact same, the ones in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're basically 99% are the same.
I say Muhammad must have read the Bible, probably.
Yeah, probably.
Is there a law in Egypt that forbids Christians from evangelizing Muslims? And is there a law forbidding Muslims in Egypt from evangelizing or converting Christians?
Yes.
Both ways?
Yes. You're not. If you're a Muslim, you're not allowed to convert Christian into Islam, and if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to convert Muslim into Christianity. Yes.
And are there many marriages between Christians and Muslims in Egypt?
Very rare.
Very rare.
Very, very rare.
Are you aware of the young lady that's in prison right now? And she's with child, going to get birth in a month or so. They're going to let her give birth, and then she can nurse the baby for 2 years, and then they're going to kill her. Because she...
Where is that?
Pakistan?
Didn't hear about that.
Yeah, she's a Christian. She's a Christian who married a Muslim man.
Okay.
She married a Christian man.
Well, she's a Muslim?
No, they're both Christians. Her husband and her wife are both Christians.
She was a Muslim.
I didn't really hear about that, but I will look it up.
It's in the news. I don't remember what country it is.
Okay.
But it's been on the news recently.
Okay, I didn't really hear about it, but I will look it up for sure. So.
What is Sharia?
Sharia law is a set of laws that completely manage your lifestyle. It's like the constitution, basically. And there are civil laws, there's religious, there are everything for your life. And basically just like a constitution for you to live by. So.
Does that include civil law?
Yes.
So the people that are over there blowing themselves up is not really a true example of the Muslim.
Well, you will find some Muslim who tells you that's right, and you will find others who tells you it's always depend on what your understanding is. And one of the things that's really made me start reading about like believing in Christianity, the Quran, if you read Quran in any other language, it wouldn't really make sense. But you have to read it in Arabic, so it will make sense. And I was always wondering, what if you're a Christian and or a Jew or whatever who doesn't understand Arabic and you want to convert to Islam, how it wouldn't really work out very well for you. So that was really weird for me when I started reading about other religions. Because you can read the Bible in any other language and it still wouldn't make sense. But you have to read Quran in just Arabic, so it will make sense. So
under Christ, we're taught not to be aggressive. Do they teach that in Muslim? Not to be aggressive.
Okay, the difference between the Bible and the Quran about that. The Bible said, if somebody slap you on your right cheek, you give him your other cheek. But the Quran said, if somebody slap you on your cheek, you slap him on the same. Like you do this, like the, if you.
It's an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Is there the concept of forgiveness in the Islamic belief system?
For what? Like forgiving what?
Love and forgiveness, like God gave the world forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Do they practice that kind of unconditional forgiveness? And
okay, the Quran was written between Mecca and Medina. Okay, when Muhammad was in Mecca, the Muslims were the minority, and he was being persecuted by other people. So all the Quran, all the scripture that was written that time, was talking about peace and love and forgiving, because he was in a weak position here. And so when he moved to Medina, all the scripture was written that time was talking about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So there was a part talks about forgiving, love and peace, and there was a part about you don't let anybody hurt you. So in Mecca, he was in a weaker position, and all the scripture at that time was talking about peace and love. He was in Medina, he was in a stronger position, and all the scripture are talking about are more aggressive than what was in Mecca.
Where is that place they call Mecca?
It's in Saudi Arabia. Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Are you going to become an American citizen? How much trouble would it be to do that? Green card, or how does that work?
Well, right now I have a student visa. And it takes a lot of effort and money and paperwork and stuff just to get a green card. I don't even know how to do that. But I know the law right now is if you graduated from U.S. university, you have the right to stay in U.S. for 3 months till you find a job. And if you don't find a job, you have to leave. And I'm pretty confident that as soon as I graduate, I know people will help me to get a job. So I will switch my status from student visa to work visa. And after work visa, it will be easier to get a green card. And after a green card, after 5 or 6 years, you're gonna get citizenship. It's a lot of time and effort, and I'm not even thinking about it right now. I would like to get it so I will be able to work off campus, because now I can't work anywhere. So I really wanna get a green card to be able to work, but I don't even know how to do that.
What was it that made the difference when you decided to swear your allegiance to Christ instead of Muhammad?
See, I've never read in the Quran anything about God is love. It just was like, what, God is love? That never read that before. And the Quran tells you, as I said today in the morning, all the religion tells you God loves you and going to save you. I never really know how God loves me or how God is going to save me. But in the Bible, there's 44 different writers wrote the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if I'm correct, right?
Around 40.
And some of them don't even know each other. But all the Bible, I think the whole theme of the Old Testament is somebody's coming. The whole theme of the New Testament is somebody has came. And how come some people who doesn't even know each other, never met, they write books that goes along with each other's? It blew my mind. The Quran was written just by Muhammad, so it has to be, you know, it got a flow. But the Bible was written by people who didn't even know each other's, and it still makes sense and it's still in a flow. And a lot of stuff that just really makes sense. Like, how come that God made the Jewish guy who looks like Jesus, who told the Roman soldiers to kill Jesus, made him look like Jesus, and then Jesus was heaven. And how come Jesus is just a prophet and he never died and he will come back again and save all of us? Just some stuff didn't really make sense to me, but when I started reading the Bible, it did make sense. So
the word was the difference?
The meaning, yes, the word is, it's a lot different.
Is that what made the difference?
It's not just the word, but the people I met were, even the Christians in Egypt, they were Coptic Christians, but they're really forgiving and nice people, and it's outstanding when you talk to them. The Bible makes you a completely different person. Like, it's just complete, and that's what God said. He said we're going to be completely isolated from the earthly life. And I feel Christians are. I mean, you're living in the U.S., it's all about drinking and homosexuality and abortion, all of that. But you see Christians living in the same country, but they're completely different than these people. And that makes a difference.
Is it against the law of Egypt to be a Muslim and read the Bible, the Christian Bible?
No, it's you can actually just go and buy it anywhere. It's okay. But it's illegal to convert, but it's not illegal to read the Bible.
So there may be many Egyptians who are secret Christians.
Probably.
Because they have read the word.
Probably.
But they haven't officially declared their...
I would say so, yes.
Okay, that's good. We'll pray for them.
Yep.
Amen.
So you're saying that if you went back there now and said that you're a Christian, that you could be harmed from it?
Probably, most likely. yes. I don't think my family would do that. I think my family are going to try to help me to get back on the right track. And if I didn't do that, somebody will be willing to take me down, so...
You hear you talking and talk about your conversion in your home, and you know, where your parents and your family, the other Muslim friends that you've got. A lot of that reminds me a little bit of what we understand about Paul when he converted.
From Judaism.
Notice that Paul, when he was converted, he went away. It was several years he was gone. I certainly can appreciate, you know, that you're trying to do here. And ultimately, I think all of our goals have been to stand strong and, you know, and evangelize the world.
Yeah.
Despite the consequences, we see Paul able to do that. And I just encourage you in that. It's amazing what you've done so far.
You know, I always believe that if somebody came on earth and died for me, I have to do something back for him. And I'm trying to pay him back, and that's what I'm trying to do. He came to earth, and all his mission was to die on the cross humbly to give us an eternal life with God. So we have to do something back for him, and that's what I'm trying to do. So.
Well, God bless you for that.
Thank you very much. Well, okay. When I was in Egypt?
Yes.
I think I got this sweater and the shirt and the watch from Egypt. Yeah, I think everything I'm wearing right now, I got it from Egypt. And I used to wear that in Egypt, so I think pretty much the same.
But did you have to wear anything special when you were worshiping?
No. I think they wear like a hat on their head in Saudi Arabia, but we don't do that in Egypt. I mean, some do, but I didn't do that. Never did it. So... Well, I think it's time anyway. But before I end, I always like to refer to Matthew 25, the story. Pretty sure everybody's familiar with it, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, both of them had the desire and willing to meet God, and both of them wanted to meet the bridegroom. But only the people who were ready, only the wise ones who were ready to meet Jesus, the one who got to meet him. And the 5 foolish people went, and I always like to ask this question. Have any one of you have ever run out of gas driving before? Raise your hand if you... Okay. All right, I'm not sure how accurate the statistics is, but it says 75% of women run out of gas and 25% of men. I'm not sure how accurate that is. But it doesn't really make any sense to me. Because there's a red light in your car that tells you you're running out of gas. Go get gas. But some people just ignore it. And that's exactly what the 5 foolish people did. They took their lamps with them, but they didn't take any oil to use it. And they asked the wise people, can you please give us some oil? And they told them that we can't give you oil. If we give you oil, we both are going to run out of oil. You go and get oil so you can meet the bridegroom. And the 5 foolish, they have the desire and willing to meet Jesus. They wanted to meet him. but they weren't ready. So they were left behind. And that's exactly really one of the reasons that helped me to convert to Christianity. I was like, my friend who's 17 and he's just died in front of me, and I don't know when I'm going to die, and I've always tried to be ready. And that's why I was like, just gonna leave whatever I have and to be a Christian, because I don't know when I'm gonna go away. And so just want to encourage everyone here, if you're not a Christian, we will be happy to help you to find the truth. And if you're a Christian but you've fallen away, and if you need any help, if you need we can do with for you, please come forward and just stand and sing.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to let the trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work and I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the hearing in the way that leads to heaven above, where all the season long in the kingdom of the Lord. I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard. To be a worker's only grave.